Let's get started here. This is Manifestations number 38, the Manifestations of Christ, Future Manifestations. Number 38, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just picking up from where we left off and reviewing a few things we had last week concerning the word epiphania. We've gone through parousia. We've gone, to some extent, we've gone through a few places where we saw the word apocalypse, and our third word, epiphania, used only a few times, certainly will require some of our attention because it is used primarily in Paul's latter epistles, actually in Timothy, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and nowhere else in Paul's letters, including the prison epistles. However, we do have the root word, phaino, that we'll look at eventually here in this study, but just calling your attention to the facts. And let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. We are mainly wanting to cover the first 8 verses because the word appearing occurs here a couple of times. And we want to recognize that this is definitely something different than what we've read concerning the coming of the Lord, this what's called the second coming of the Lord. This is an appearing, epiphano, a manifestation, and I suggest that the fact that it has the prefix epi on it, that it has to do with something above, the above manifestation, perhaps, but I can't find that amongst any of the Greek scholars, so I'm just kind of throwing it out there as a suggestion. Anyway, let's begin, and once again, we'll review a few things here, and maybe in more depth than we did last week. Verse 1 of chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore. Therefore, meaning we need to go back and see what it's there for. So we kind of gave some attention to the fact that the Lord, that Paul was talking about the Holy Scriptures, and that Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for a particular purpose, and those same, that same purpose Paul rehearses to Timothy in the next verse: preach the word, be incident in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So really, when we look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we are looking at letters written to specific men who were responsible for carrying on the ministry of the Word. And we primarily have the words that Paul gives them, the instructions that Paul gives them that they carry on, of how they carry on the Word. So certainly we can use those words ourselves, because we would have, if we would have been living at that time, those words would have been spoken to us if we would have believed this truth, and they were instructions for us. So, but these are instructions of, to Timothy and Titus as to how they are to handle the word. The first thing Paul speaks about there is doctrine. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine. So you've got to have a basis of teaching before you can reprove, correct, instruct in righteousness, before the practical things that we need. And Paul's, that's really what these epistles are about, the practical things. These people supposedly already knew the truth and doctrine. Now he gives them instructions on how they are to tell others who are going to pass the word on, of how they are to handle and how they are to live their lives. So it should be pretty obvious when we read that, particularly the instructions to those who are ministers and elders and so forth. So forgive me for going on and on about that, but I think it's important to understand the whole context of what we're looking at here. He says, I charge you, and this is a very strong word when he says, I charge thee. He charged him back in 1 Timothy 5, and remember, there's a lot of connection between 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The language that's used and the instructions that are given, they seem to go hand in hand. and it would appear to be a very short period of time, the writing between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So back in chapter 5, in his instructions to Timothy about how he is to tell others who are going to handle the word, you know, like in 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So here's some simple instructions about how you're going to react to situations and so forth. And it may not sound like anything of great importance or whatever, but it certainly is, because we witness even in our own lives, and for those who we know who are believers, in our conversations with them, how that it's very easy to offend or to lose, I don't want to say credibility, but most people who disagree with you, let's face it, there's usually a barrier as a result of that. So that's partly what Paul's dealing with here. And he's given instructions about how you are to deal with human beings about your hope and calling. And so in verse 21, he says this. Actually, he gives instructions just prior to this verse 17, for instance. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows. So he gives instructions to widows and so forth, and to really to the men and the women that believes have widows. He gives them instructions. Then verse 13, or 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honor. And he gives them some scripture there. And then in verse 21, he says, I charge thee, here's that word, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So just very simply here, he uses this word, Timothy, I charge you to that you observe these things amongst these people. It's all about how people handle each other. And the one of the greatest dividers in the world is religion. And that's the issue here that they were running into with. And you'll find many times in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus that there is a warning against those who would leave the faith. And so here he's charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And that's bothersome to some people, but I believe that the elect angels have to do with principalities and powers. And we see that in Ephesians, and how that the manifold wisdom of God is being recognized by principalities and powers through the church, which is his body. So is that a continuation of that truth? I put that in your own hands to think about. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing, epiphania, and his kingdom. So we probably should go into that in greater detail, and that has to do with judgment and what is being judged here at this particular time. But he mentions two things here. It's at his appearing, this epiphania, which is only used in these last few letters, except for the one verse where it speaks of the brightness of his coming. It's associated with the second, or it's used in context of the second coming, or the parousia in Thessalonians. So he says here, he speaks of a judgment of the living and the dead, and the question is, who are the living and the dead that he's speaking here? Is this the entire world, or is this a group of elect people for a particular purpose? And he says, and he uses the word, and his kingdom. And I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but the kingdom of the phrase, the kingdom of God, occurs at least 69 times in the scriptures, in the New Testament. And in the kingdom of heaven is used 33 times. Here it's, what is it? It's his kingdom. Whose kingdom? The Lord Jesus, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So is this some specific usage of the word? Because in Paul's prison epistles, we find that he does not use the term the kingdom of God specifically, except for one place. That is in Colossians 4. If we did this last week, forgive me for repeating. Colossians 4:1. I'm sorry, not 4:1. In Colossians chapter 4, we read these words. I'm going to have to back up a little bit here. Paul begins to list off several people here who are part of the ministry. Verse 7, all my states shall Tychicus declare unto you. So he's the one who's going to be delivering some letters here. And verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So he's going to deliver this letter to the Colossians, and Onesimus will be part of that. He's coming along. We know that long story about him being a slave. We won't go into that. But he was Philemon's. Philemon owned him as a slave. Aristarchus, my fellow brother, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Well, who was that again? Aristarchus, Mark, they were of the circumcision, and this Jesus who is called Justice. You'll find Aristarchus back in the book of Acts. Here we have three Jewish people. They are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow, these are the only ones who are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he singles out those who were Jewish and uses the term kingdom of God. And as we read on, he mentions some other names, one of which is Luke, and I believe this is why we say that Luke was a Jew, because he was not listed as one of those who were of the circumcision. What did I say? He was a Gentile, Luke being a Gentile. So anyway, the point here is that he uses this phrase, the only time he uses the kingdom of God in his last seven letters, and it's in association with those Jewish, that are in association with the circumcision, those who were circumcised. And it points to the fact that those people go back even to the Acts period. Furthermore, we read in Colossians 1:13, when Paul mentions something about a kingdom, he mentions the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1:13. And I'm throwing these out. These are just facts. What do you do with them? You know, does this mean something? Is the Holy Spirit calling this to our attention? He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath, that is the authority of darkness. We have been delivered from the authority of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love. It's a very special wording here that Paul uses to the Colossians and those who are members of the church, which is his body. Ephesians chapter 5, we find a kingdom used. And here's what we read in the first few words of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see. I will just read verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So this goes pretty much in line with what we read in 2 Timothy. So here we have a kingdom, and it's associated with an inheritance, a specific inheritance. And what about those particular people? He says that none of those that are described here hath any inheritance. So something to think about, the fact that it's possible for those who are members of the church as a body to do something, and there is an inheritance and a reward associated with that. And finally, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 18, Paul says this, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. We should read the whole context here, but you might go back and look at verse 17. Preserve me unto his heavenly, his Epirenus kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So those are the only passages of Scripture in Paul's last seven letters that speak of a kingdom. I just put it out there for your consideration that Paul may be saying something by the mere fact that he has excluded the terms heaven, the kingdom of heavens, which was associated with, which is only found in Matthew and associated with the nation of Israel, and the kingdom of God, which occurs many times in Paul's other writings, and I should say in the Gospels especially. So this is what Paul, or what Timothy has been charged with. Verse two of chapter 4. Preach the word. I want to call your attention to something here because it's going to be associated with verse 5, which says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So Paul, and make full proof of thy ministry, Paul says to preach the word, and this is the word that means to proclaim. So Paul's using a special word instead of teaching. He's using the word preaching, but preaching in this sense, not what we think of a preacher, but he's proclaiming. This is the word that's used of the city crier. That is, back in English times, I think, as well as the early times here in the United States when they were in colonies and so forth, there was a city crier. That was, he came out and he cried out the news, a message to people, and he heralded those things. He spoke out, and all he did was he was a messenger, and he spoke what he was told to speak, and those things that he spoke were facts. He wasn't preaching in the sense that he was trying to convince people to believe something. Rather, he is just out crying and preaching the facts. So Paul only used, or this is words only used a few times, and primarily in 1 and 2 Timothy. So let's go back and look at these just kind of quickly. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached. He was proclaimed. He was heralded unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. So here it wasn't so much about the preaching or teaching aspect of to the Gentiles, but the fact that he was heralded to the Gentiles, whether they accepted it or not. Remember that city crier would go out and he would proclaim this message, and it was up to the people to whether or not they would believe it or not. So this is that word there, Colossians 1:23. This is the word caruso. This is the noun. The Colossians 1:23, we read this. I'm just doing this mainly to distinguish between the fact that there are teachers. I might just mention Ephesians chapter 4, where he says that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The evangelist is the one here that is associated with the heralding, the one who proclaims. The teacher is a different one. He's the one who's out trying to convince. He's the one that's out preaching words and speaking words that people should listen to. And the evangelist is one who is proclaiming. He's the one that's heralding, as we'll see in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Colossians 1:23, I said, we read this. Thank you for posting it. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached, which was heralded to every creature. And we may read that as to every creation, that, and you'd have to go back a few verses to see who and what that creation is. Is it a new creation? Whatever you take it as, he was preached. He was heralded to every creature which is under heaven. That is, the word has been heralded. It's gotten through at that time, that habitable earth, it had gotten through to the ones he had spoken of here. And it was heralded to them. Whether they took it or not, whether they believed it or not, most of them discarded it, I'm sure. But this is the word that's used there. I'll just mention that 1 Peter 3:9, it speaks of Christ during his resurrection. In his ascension, he preached to the spirits in prison. By the fact that he was resurrected, they witnessed his heralding. They witnessed the facts of his resurrection. And bear with me here as my computer continues to go to sleep, and I think it breaks the connection here. I'm not for sure. Can you still hear me? If so, we're going to look at the word. Thank you. We're going to look at the word, another word which has to do with the verb, 2 Timothy 4:17. And maybe I don't want to spend too much time doing this. In 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says, notwithstanding, verse 16, at my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And when was his first defense? That is to say, the first time after Paul's release from prison, he was taken into custody, and these scriptures here indicate mostly it was while he was at Ephesus. This is after he had spent time in prison when he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And he says, at my first defense, because now it's his second before Nero, he says, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. So in spite of what happened to Paul, he continued to herald and pass on this good news to who? And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the out of the mouth of the lion. I don't think Paul could have written these words during the Acts period, as some would proclaim, because Paul's mission or ministry now is to the Gentiles specifically. And of course, a Jew was now a Gentile at this time. He was no longer, that distinction really had been lost at the end of the Acts period. I will mention too that Noah is mentioned in 2 Peter 2:5 as one who was a preacher of righteousness. He heralded. All he did, what did he do? He just witnessed to the world. He wasn't out preaching and teaching. He was specifically just speaking to them about truth, and it was up to them to accept. He was just proclaiming it. So there's a difference there in that. In 2 Timothy 1:11, I mention this because Paul only uses this term of himself and Timothy. It's not used that many times in Scripture. James uses it one time, but Paul uses it specifically of himself and, I believe, Timothy. And in, what did I say? 2 Timothy 1:11. And thank you for posting. Whereto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he distinguishes between this one who proclaims, who runs into the streets and proclaims, and that is associated with an evangelist. So Paul was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He had at least three of these things that we read of in Ephesians. I believe really he was all five. He was also a pastor. He was a shepherder. And he was also a prophet. And so Paul had been given all the five talents, shall we say, that the Lord spoke of. Figuratively, I should say, he had all of those five talents, and that he was one of each of those mentioned in Ephesians. Not to say that the Lord was talking about that specific event when Paul would do that, but I'm just correlating the two. I'll mention that then the word preaching itself, the thing preached itself is used. We won't do this. 2 Timothy 4:17, Titus 1:3, and Matthew 12:41 gives an example of how that word is used. So once again, those are those passages. I think they're worthy of our attention because Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 continues here. He says, preach the word, proclaim the word, and then as we drop down, he says, do the work of an evangelist. That was what an evangelist was to do. He was a good angel. Evangelist is has the word, it begins with the word good, and it has the word angel, or which is also translated messenger. So he was, Timothy was a good messenger, and the messenger was the one who was the proclaimer. So these things go together. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time, this is verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. That's what 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are all about. Warning, the warning against sound doctrine and that kind of teaching. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. So in here it's not preachers, but teachers. Having itching ears. So there are those teachers who are to erroneously teach the word, and it would do us good. We're not going to do it right now, but it would do us good to go back and look at all the occasions, and perhaps we'll do that. In these three letters that speaks of the negative. We actually, we will, in as part of our message here, and I did not set my clock here, so I'm not sure how far I've been to this lesson, but there is a list of a lot of scriptures I'm going to go through which has to do with the faith. So let's read on. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto myths. This is the warning and the concern that Paul was concerned about before his death. And he wanted Timothy to fully understand the responsibility he was assuming here. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. And I might mention this word afflictions, which is kakapatheo, is only used a few times, primarily in Paul's latter writings. Look at 2 Timothy 2:3. Think about how this word is used. When we talk about sufferings and so forth, I'm going to distinguish this word from those. This is a word that's used of those who teach and preach the word, I believe. 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness. The word endure hardness, those two words, is this word, kakopatheo. So he's telling Timothy to do this. So he says, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he compares the soldiering and what is associated with that with these afflictions. In chapter and verse 9 down here, go a little bit further. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Did I give you the right one? Is it the next verse? It's verse 2:9 here. Yeah, I suffer trouble. So the word suffer trouble is the same word, kakopatheo. And then in 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says this, be not therefore ashamed of this of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Here is the word soon kakopatheo, which is basically adding the prefix together with, and it includes, he's telling Timothy to join him in the afflictions of the gospel. So these afflictions are a little bit more specific in the sense that they are totally associated with the truth and enduring through the truth. And that's what we're going to find here about the appearing. Paul associates the appearing with those who, or the fact that he had guarded the faith. We're going to look at that. And the fact that there are those who also could share in that if they love his appearing. What does that mean? We'll look at that in a little bit more. So let's continue to read here. Excuse me. In 2 Timothy, he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So he's asking him to be a good messenger, make full proof of thy ministry. That was specific to Timothy, he says. He was an evangelist. Well, what's he talking about? Just briefly, we read this a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, in chapter 4, we read that, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I left out a few words there. And there was a purpose for it, for the perfecting of the saints, or the adjusting or the mending of the saints. So whatever this passage means, Paul calls to their attention in Ephesians, to those who he wrote here, that there was, they were going through a period of time where there was an adjustment from one dispensation to another. And furthermore, we're going to look at this context here. Here he speaks of an ascension and a descension. And he gave some gifts when he ascended, and that's what he speaks of here. These five roles that he speaks of, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were gifts to who? To men. And we'll read that in just a moment. So, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, do the work of an evangelist. We'll look at that in a moment. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. And in Philippians, we see that same word. It has to do with pouring out. I am ready to be poured out, just like an offering. And he goes on to say, we should probably should spend more time with this, because speaking of what Paul did do and what he accomplished. And the time of my departure, or the analysis also used in Philippians. So if we look at Philippians 2:17 and Philippians 1:23, we'll see those words used. My analysis. He's being broken down. He's going back to the dust. Something we should think about, what Paul speaks of when we read those verses in Philippians 1:23, for instance. He's going to be broken down to his original ingredients, shall we say, his original elements when we read that verse. So now we read verse 7, and I said this should be our, I think last week I threw out the idea that this should be our bucket list of things we want to accomplish in our life. This is what Paul accomplished. I have fought a good fight. So he had agonized, or he had contested. It has to do with the games at that time. He was a true Olympian. These are words that would have been very understandable in that day, under the Roman rule and so forth. And Paul was writing from Rome, and these are things, words that were a big deal to these people, and how they would go to the arena for these particular games. And there were athletes that competed, and they literally gave their life. It gave every ounce of energy if they were going to be victorious. And those are the words Paul uses. I have finished my course. The same word that the Lord himself used on the cross when he says, it is finished. So Paul says here, and it's not the word my course, it's the course. And I want to make that clear, because Paul did not decide what he was going to do and what he was going to be confronted with every day. This course was drawn out and given to him by the Lord himself. And so his daily course in life is what Paul says that he had finished. And we should think of it that way. It's not something that we have created. Hey, I'm going to believe in the Lord. I'm going to follow him. And here's my plan of how I'm going to do that. That's not the case. It should be his course. And we should take on everything that he... That's a big one. That's everything he puts in front of us, we should be willing to handle, because he has put it there for a reason. A lot of it has to do with growth. But if it's our course and our way, it's not going to work. I have kept the faith. Now, this is what we're going to probably have to take up next week. We're just going to start this portion of the subject. But Paul says, I have kept the faith. And it should be rendered, I have guarded the faith. He didn't say, I have been faithful. That's not to say that that's not part of what Paul did. Certainly Paul was faithful to what he was entrusted with. And we're going to see the word, this word that has to do with entrusting with something to Paul and Timothy both in these last two letters here, 1st and 2nd Timothy, speak of something that was entrusted. And that is what the faith represents. So what we're going to do now is look at what Paul guarded. And I say that because, and I've said this, I think I said mentioned this last week, I've thought about this. If I have to be faithful, if this is dependent upon my personal faith, I'll never do what Paul did here. And I mean, I fail daily when it comes to my faith. And I think when you go back to the Gospels, you will see that's the case with Peter in particular, and that there were certain circumstances that he was not capable of doing. But what I think the Lord is asking us, he's asking us to be faithful. But I think what Paul is mentioning here is the fact that we are to guard something, and it is the faith. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's first of all understand, actually I'm going to go back before that. Let's see what I've got written down here. Back in Acts chapter 6 real quickly, and I believe I'm approximately 30 to 35 minutes into my lesson. So I'm just going to hit a few things here. I don't have that timer going. I'm going to hit a few things here. In Acts chapter 6, this is going to be the first time we see this phrase used. It's not so much the word faith, it's the word the faith. So chapter 6, I'll just read these verses, the first 7 verses quickly. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, remember when the word disciples is used, it's generally, if it's the 12 or the 11, it specifically says that. But when we use the word disciples, many times it's speaking probably of hundreds or maybe tens or twenties, but not specifically 12. These are those who followed the teaching. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. So we can see how you would think that once people come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything would be roses, there would be no negativity between them or whatever, and it's not the case. After they had received great spiritual gifts and so forth, what happens? There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Well, they were getting a little bit different treatment than them, and in all rights, they should have been equal. So because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, in the daily ministry. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Well, that makes sense. They need to be specifically dealing with the teaching and the preaching and the doctrine and giving instruction in righteousness, etc., etc. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost," full of the Holy Spirit, "and wisdom," that is the full of the spiritual gifts, we should say, "and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. There was a circumcised Gentile in this group, which is interesting because of what you heard Ronnie speak this morning. Remember, those people were uncircumcised. The issue was always circumcision versus uncircumcision. Well, here was a proselyte. He was okay with these people, and he was he was one of the 7, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So the faith, he wasn't speaking about their faith, He's speaking about the faith. It represents the teaching, the whole aspect of what is being taught here. It has to do with the hope and so forth. And so that was a particular faith that was preached throughout the book of Acts, and it was specific to them. So Paul in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just touch on this today. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse, well, we've got to begin in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So we're talking about the walk, and it is a worthy walk. He's comparing what we understand, this vocation we understand, this hope and calling we understand. That's the doctrinal part. He says, now walk balanced with that. You understand these things. Now you got to equalize it. We can't get it aside and do anything we want, but we need to walk worthy. That's a big one. With all lowliness and with all humility of mind and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's a big challenge, to put human beings who have an old nature, they may have a new nature, but putting human beings together who still have an old nature to do this, to forbear one another in love. Endeavoring to keep or guard. Now we've got something to be guarded, just like we saw in Paul's message to Timothy. He was to guard something. Endeavoring to guard the unity of the Spirit. So he's not saying, let's all get together and try to be unified in the Spirit. No, this has already been accomplished. These people didn't have to lift a finger when it came to the unity of the Spirit. The Lord God Almighty had already established the unity of the Spirit, and he's going to tell us what it is. He says to guard it, guard this in the bond of peace. So that's something for us to think about. What he's about to tell us is the unity of the Spirit, and we have a responsibility here to do something, to guard it. Timothy had a responsibility. I'm sorry, Paul spoke of his responsibility of keeping the faith, that is, guarding the faith. So he had something to guard. What was the faith? There is one body, one spirit, even as you're in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. There is one faith. Well, wait a minute. Just like he's about to speak about the one baptism, there are many baptisms. There is more than one faith that people speak of. Paul in Ephesians is speaking of a specific faith. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, that we read, verse 8, I believe it was, spoke about guarding the faith. Not being faithful, but guarding the faith. Who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given. Here's the first of a list of gifts that are given. Grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's read on a little bit further, and we're just going to get the gist of what the faith means. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Wow, Paul is pulling something out of the book of Psalms. Does this mean that he's speaking something that is not unsearchable? Well, we'll talk about that next week. Because Paul does not quote it exactly. He takes out a piece of the scripture that had to do with the law, and when the law was given and thousands of angels were associated with that, and he ascended on high, and he led. There was judgment at that time. We're going to look at that. And he gave gifts unto men. Well, Paul takes a piece of that, and he tells us what he means by quoting that scripture. He's not saying this is what the old. He says it's not. This is according as it is written, as he often said during the Acts period. He says he just quotes it, and now he says now that he ascended. What is it? But he also descended first into the lower part. So here's what Paul is getting from that verse. He's adding to that verse, I should say. He descended He's the same one that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Very important. Here's a fullness happening, and we read a few verses before, back in chapter 1, that fullness is associated with the church, which is his body. So there's a fullness here that we need to think about. He sent it up far above all heavens that he might fill all things, and he gave. So here's what he gave when he descended or when he ascended. This is the ascended Lord. It's not the same Lord that walked on earth when he chose some apostles. This is the ascended Lord for a specific purpose, and he's going to tell us what that is. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Timothy, that's your job. And some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the amending of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? The body of Christ. So what Paul speaks of here now is something that definitely is unique. It is not written about. It is something that is unsearchable. Till we all come to what? The unity of faithfulness? No, the unity of the faith. So we have three unities in this chapter. There's another one to come. It has to do with the unity of the body. But here